So today we will discuss through the word, what do you do when you've boxed yourself into a corner? Notice I said, when you've boxed yourself into a corner, when you've decided I'm going to do things my way. Does anybody identify with that? I'm going to do this my way. I know I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm just going to rest up for the rest of my wrong direction journey. And God will give you just enough rope to what? No, he's not done with you yet, so he's not going to hang you. He's not going to let you hang yourself. Remember, you can ask to die. He didn't even pay any attention to him. He didn't even respond. He said, look, God, I'm done. I'm sick of this. I just want to die. He says, eat a sandwich, boy. get something to eat. You got a long way to go. Because I know you're hard-headed on this one. I know you don't believe me. I know that what I've done for you at this moment isn't enough for you. And I know you got your mind set on going where you want to go, where you think you need to go, because you think you can solve the problem. You've got a plan. You've decided that this woman is going to kill you. You've decided you're the only prophet in the world. You've decided the best way to preserve me, my one prophet left, is to run. You've decided on that. After I've proven to you I can hide you. After I've proven to you I can take care of you. After I've proven to you I will provide for you even when you're in the depths of unbelief. You decided still, again, you renewed your commitment to your mess while I'm providing for you miraculously. You decided the cherry on top would be to, despite my providing for you, to keep on going in the direction you chose to go. Because you figured out this is how the problem should be solved. This is how I should be operating. It makes sense to me. She is the queen. She's decided she's mad at me. God still got to have at least one prophet, right? So I'm just going to run. Now, I could ask God what we should do right now. But you know we don't go to the source of wisdom when we don't want wisdom. You know that when we want to do what we want to do, we act confused. We say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. And then we get some confirmation, just the confirmation we were looking for. It doesn't come from God. The sky is blue today, so God wanted me to do what I planned to do. That's how that works. Every day, all day. And it's part of our Christianity sometimes. Amen? It's part of our walk. We're not always on the mountaintop. Amen? Sometimes we're in the valley. But when Elijah was in that valley, God kept him. He didn't stop him. He continued to go along that same path. As far south as he could go. He started in the north. He went all the way down to Beersheba. There's a saying biblically and from the Middle East, from Dan to Beersheba. That means from as far north as you can go, in Israel that is, to as far south as you can go. And he didn't stop there. He was headed for Mount Sinai, which is where he felt he would be safe. That was the way he decided the problem should be solved. He didn't care about what God wanted. This is the prophet Elijah. And he was going the wrong way as fast as he could go. And what did God say? Go ahead. I'm going to give you the provision to make your mistake. I'm going to give you the provision to keep on going, because at the end of that rope is a lesson. I'm going to give you just enough rope to come to your senses. Amen? So we're going to still be in the book of 1 Kings. And like with Elijah, God will allow our wayward thinking. Has anybody ever had wayward thinking? Anybody ever done what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted them to do? You ever wake up somewhere you're not supposed to be? doing something you're not supposed to do. Amen. And so our wayward thinking and attitude can take us on a course, and God can just let it play out. God is not always going to intervene. Sometimes your best lesson is learned by God letting you do what you wanted to do. So when you wake up, you know it's the product of what? You. You, not God. Amen? So invariably, we find ourselves, when we do this, in a position contrary to our purpose. We can't be purpose-driven people living purpose-driven lives if we're going in a direction opposite of purpose. Is that right? Amen. So let's see what God has to say. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll give you a moment to get there. And we're going to be picking the story up. We're still learning from Elijah. This is Elijah's lesson today. And we could say that the lesson, I said God will give you just enough rope for you to come to your senses. And when you come to your senses, a lesson should be learned. And in order to learn that lesson, we have to do one very important thing, and that is face our truth. Whatever your truth is, you need to face it. Whatever it is that was really driving you other than God to do what you were supposed to do, to be where you were supposed to be, whatever that thing is, whatever you were running to or running from, you need to face that truth. And none of us here are above Elijah. None of us here are as heralded as Elijah. He's the one, he's going to show up in the end times again, and he showed up in the New Testament. And yet Elijah had to learn a lesson. Job was a bad man, and yet Job had to learn God is sovereign. This is what happens when you are on the mountaintop. This is what happens. These are lessons, not for losers. These are lessons for winners. So if you're as bad as Job was, you need to wake up and realize, okay, you can get so big, so important. You can know so much word. You can pray so well. You can glide along so well and can look so good that you can forget who is really in charge. You can forget that, you know what, when you were gliding on that magic carpet ride, he was the carpet. It was his footsteps in the sand. We can lose sight of that. And we can make our own plans. And we can think, we got this. And we can go the wrong way. And there's a reason why we continue going that way, and we're going to learn some of that today. Is that all right? Amen. So we need to face our truth, and in doing so, it paves the road back to purpose, back to destiny. Anybody want their destiny to be fulfilled? Anybody want to live out their purpose on earth? I don't think there's any other life worth living myself, but that's just me. So we're learning from Elijah's lesson. Let's go to verse 9. Amen. So we find here Elijah has continued to go in the wrong direction, as I discussed. And God had Elijah to get up and eat a meal that he said will last him 40 days and 40 nights. That's some kind of meal, isn't it? 40 days and 40 nights. In other words, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you one meal, and it's going to be enough for you to finish this crazy journey you've insisted on going on. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be there for you in the middle of your mess. Now, let's look at verse 9, and we're going to pick up the story there. And we pick it up where Elijah finally ended his journey. It says, and he came thither unto a cave. So he's found himself on Mount Sinai. the place where the Ten Commandments were given, and he found himself a cave. And it doesn't say it here. It says he lodged there. He began to live there. That is the place that he chose to hide himself as far away from the threat as he possibly could. And he finds himself in the back of this cave. And by the way, it doesn't say that, but if you read the rest of the text, you will know that he was in the back of the cave, not at its opening. And so he came finally to where he thought he ought to be. And he finds himself in a cave, his idea of shelter, his idea of the solution to the problem. His idea, not God's idea. God told him to go over by the brook, right? And God took care of him with the ravens, right? God didn't tell him to take this journey. He took it on his own accord. God provided, though. God took care of him. God loved him. Supernatural provision is not about faith. It isn't even about obedience. Supernatural provision is about relationship. Last week, I talked about that in relation to parenthood, but I won't go over that again. So he lodged there. And the Bible says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, he is in about as far as you can go in disobedience. And yet, the word of the Lord came to him nonetheless. We're talking about relationship, right? We're not talking about God getting mad at you and kicking you to the curb. Sometimes we wish he would, because then we can be mad at him and blame him. But what happens when you do like the prodigal son's father does and says, all right, you got to do what you got to do. I'll let you do what you got to do. You may wake up with some pigs, wishing you could eat what the pigs could eat. But Elijah's lesson's a little different. There are no pigs. There is no mud. Elijah's lesson comes in a cave. It's not the same as Jonah's. He's not in a whale waking up realizing, oh, my God, like the prodigal son figured out, my God is good. Different lesson. His lesson comes in a cave. The cave, representative of the place where you find yourself when you've gone your way, done your thing, chosen your plans for provision, chosen your vehicle for success, not the one God chose. And so you have your own individual caves. That is the place I want you to contemplate what you need to resolve. What is your truth, brothers and sisters? What is your truth? What is it you've got to face while God is giving you all this rope? Not cut you down so you can't go any farther. He could. If you're doing something you shouldn't do, God could break a limb. He could take your life. He could take your voice. He could do anything he wants. And then you can't go any further in the wrong direction, but he will let you go. He will give you provision to do so. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah, this wayward man who was on the mountaintop. And not only now is he in the valley, he's in the valley. He's in the desert as far south as he could realistically go, away from where he's supposed to be. The word of the Lord comes to him. Now you're in your cave now, right? You've done your stuff. You've gone in the wrong direction. God is not mad at you. He loves you. He's provided. You've gone as far as you're going to go. And what is the question that God asks? What dost thou hear, Elijah? The right solutions come from asking the right questions. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I know you were headed here. I know that. I provided for you. So now that you're here in the back of this cave, what in the world are you doing here? You got no further you can go. The back of the cave is rock. Okay, there's no further you can go. You think you were solving the problem. What are you doing here? So this is God finding you in your worst, when all of your mess has put you in a pickle. All of your thinking, all of your plans, all of your stubbornness, stick-to-itiveness can be harmful. It's not always good. Sometimes it's good to be open and malleable. Sometimes flexibility is a good thing. But sometimes we think that even sticking to the wrong plan, as long as we stick to it, there's virtue in it. Not really. Sometimes if you're in the middle of the desert and you have a moment to stop and you've asked God to die and he doesn't answer you, it's an opportunity for you to say, well, Lord, is there a chance that I can turn around now? But he knows when you're open to that. He knows if you're really open to turning around, and he knows when you are dead set on doing what you're going to do. And so he will just provide for you. And everything you've ever done that you shouldn't do in every place you've ever been, you got there on the energy that God gave you, breathing the breath that God gave you, with the gas that he gave you, through the job that he gave you. He'll let you go on and give you all the rope you need till you've gone about as far as you can go. And then the question is, what are you doing here? Now, in the next verse, we get to see Elijah's response. How did Elijah take that question? He said, I'm paraphrasing, actually, I'm injecting something here, but I've read it already. He says, I'm so glad you asked. Elijah said, oh my goodness, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I wanted to die. You didn't kill me. You just fed me. You let me get all the way down here. Therefore, I believe I must be right. God didn't stop me. He didn't kill me. The preacher didn't nag me, so I must be right. The bank didn't cut me off, so I must be right. They gave me the loan, so it must be right. Must be right. Oh, yeah, I look for signs. God, show me a sign. I need confirmation. There's always some prophet liar that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Oh, it must be right. You didn't chop me off, so I must be right. We know Elijah was thinking that way by the way he responded. He says, oh, I'm so glad you finally asked. And he said, in response to the question, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I've been very jealous for the Lord. That could be translated zealous for the Lord. In other words, I've been fighting the good fight for the Lord. I've been your bestest soldier. I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, those other knuckleheads, not me, they've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, oh, even I only. Do you get some sense for how he's thinking? So as he's going the wrong direction fast, running downhill in the wrong direction, this is what he's thinking. All those other knuckleheads threw down God's altars. And because of Jezebel, the prophets were killed. But I, even I only, am left. Just me. The only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. That's the answer he gave. So, Lord, I'm here. Now, if we were to go back, we would know that the reason he's running is because he got all caught up and he was mocking the other prophets, saying, oh, what's wrong with your God? Maybe he's sleeping today. Maybe he's busy. Maybe that's why he hasn't responded. He taunted. If this was football, it'd be a 15-yard penalty. He was like, yeah, your God. And then he killed all of them. So he's riding high. And so when King Ahab told Jezebel about what had happened and that he had killed all of her prophets, that's when she said, I'm telling you right now, let the gods do the same thing to me that you did to my people and more if you're not dead this time tomorrow. In other words, I promise you, you're going to be dead tomorrow. You can do all your miracles. I got all that. But Satan is not intimidated by miracles. You're dead this time tomorrow, buddy. And so all of a sudden, all of his brashness, all of his faith, all of his encouragement, all of his arrogance melted away. Melts away. So he says, I was zealous for the Lord. The other children of Israel had forsaken you, Lord. And your prophets have been killed, and there's just me left, and they seek my life. So I need to stay alive because I'm the only one you got left. And so, God, in other words, you should be glad I did this. You should be glad I'm running in the wrong direction. Don't you get it? That woman's gonna kill me, but you're talking to God. God, it makes sense that I got myself into this debt. It makes sense that I'm hanging out with these people. It makes sense that I bought this house. It makes sense that I'm with this woman or man that you didn't tell me to be with. It makes sense that I took that job in that place where you told me to stay right here. It makes sense. I make more money. It makes sense. You should be glad. You've got this plan in mind for me. I'm helping you. So they want to take my life away, and I know you don't want that. Right, God? Right? God wants me to be all right. God wants me to have things, right? So if I come up with a plan that I believe in my own mind that will get me what I know God wants me to have anyway, then when I get there on my road, my way, he's going to celebrate, right? Yeah, I'm going to get there my way. God, you should be happy. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I've been waiting. I got all the way down here. You didn't say a thing to me on my way down here. 40 days and 40 nights. I thank you for the provision. But that's the question I've been waiting for you to ask. Why are you here? Why are you all the way down south when I had you up north? Why are you in a cave? Why are you in the back of the cave? Oh, let me tell you. Now, when I finish telling you, God, you're going to understand and you're going to thank me. You're going to thank me because I'm the only, you don't know, you didn't know it. But let me tell you what happened. I'm the only one left. Now that you know that, you see it a little differently, don't you, God? Now that you realize I'm the only one, now, the odds turned on you a little bit. Now you realize why I was running. Now you're glad you gave me that provision, huh? Yeah. So this is his perspective. This is what allowed him to rationalize his trip. Rationalize. Remember, this is the same woman that was after him the first time, people. Not all of you were here to hear that message. But when he told them the bad news, because a prophet's job in the Bible for evil kings was what? To tell the king what he wants to hear. That's the prophet's job. Tell me what I want to hear. And he didn't do that. He said, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. And so therefore, he had to go. Same person chasing him. What happened? God took care of him. They looked far and wide. They had an APB out on him. They had a manhunt out for him. Couldn't find him. What was different? Same pursuers, same land. What was different? Why couldn't he believe that if he's doing God's will, that he's going to be all right? Why couldn't he believe it this time? Well, we don't know. Some of it could be in the fact that even though he was on the mountaintop, he was starting to fall off. When he got all haughty and high-minded and mocking, God didn't need you to do that. When God helps you to score a touchdown, he doesn't need you to stand over somebody. He doesn't need you to do that. But this is where Elijah's head went. This is as pride was taking hold. It comes before fall. It was taking hold. And then he slays all those prophets. God already had a plan. We're going to get there. God already had a plan that was going to take care of those prophets. He did not need Elijah to do that. But this is where Elijah's head was at. So he's running because of something he did. God had already preserved him, brought him back. Everything was fine. But no, he's big. He's bad. Yeah, my God is better than your God. So he got caught up, taunting, and killed all those prophets. God did not need him to do that. You're going to see that before we're done. But this is where his head was at. And that's what allowed him, and it allows us, to rationalize and dig the hole deeper, and at some point, too deep, for the ladder to get you to the top, for the hole. So he says, God, I'm so glad you asked. I'm the only one. The rest of those guys are just running roughshod. I'm the only one. They're killing your prophets. I'm all you got left, bro. Let's see what happens after that. Verse 11. And he, that is God, what does he say? Now, I want you to notice something. I don't want to digress too much. Remember when he said, I want to die? God said, eat a sandwich, boy. He didn't even address it. He didn't even say, Elijah, you're my man. You've done all these great things. How could you say you want to die? I've been blessing you. I've been here for you. I have a plan for you. How could you say you want to die? He said, you know what? I see where you're headed. I see you hard-headed. I tell you what, I'll feed you for the journey. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to bother with you. I can see very clearly there is a lesson to be learned. There is a lesson to be learned. And so what does God say? He says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So he tells him, come on out that cave and come on out here in front of me. Come on out of the cave. This is his first challenge. You're in the back of your cave. You've done wrong. You've insisted on doing things your way. You're all the way in the back of the cave. The first step is to come on out of that cave. Swallow your pride. Come on out of that cave. This is about relationship. I'm not mad at you. Come here in front of me. So, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains. This is just from God passing by. By the way, now, of course, this is not a God that's strong enough to deal with Jezebel, right? No, can't deal with no Jezebel. Why go to this guy to help you out when you could run? Tore the mountains. Broke them into pieces so that the rocks were before him. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, this is where you've heard this before, and most of you probably didn't know where it came from. After the fire, a still small voice. This is where Elijah found God at the end of a very long, wayward road in the back of a cave. He found God in a still small voice. It means a small, quiet whisper. Verse 13, and it was so that when Elijah heard that still small voice, now he wrapped his robe around his face, and now he goes to the front of the cave. Now that he's heard that still small voice, not with all the calamity, not with all the earthquake and fire. So he wrapped his face in his mantle, meaning his robe, and he went out and he stood in the entering in of the cave. Now, he didn't come out of the cave now. He didn't come out of the cave. He's just, okay, I'm going to come from the back of the cave. I'm going to come to the front of the cave, to the opening of the cave. This is the beginning of you coming to yourself, when God has given you enough rope just for you to come to your senses. Not enough rope for you to hang yourself. He's not going to let you do that. You probably wish that he would. Entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him. All right, he's finally come to the front of the cave. And so now you figure, all right, he's changed his habits. He's now come to the front of the cave. Maybe he's starting to be compliant. Maybe he's now, you know, got his head on straight. He's given God a chance. He's now walking the first few steps in the right direction. If you go as far as you can go south, and you go to the back of your cave, where you can't go any further, the beginning of your journey back is the first few steps to the front of the cave. You don't make those steps, you'll never get back. If you feel forlorn, if you catastrophize and only think of the worst case scenario, and I'm so far gone, I could never come back. I'm in a deep, deep hole, and my ladder won't even get me to the top, so I'll just give up. God's given up on me. Well, he's proven to you he showed up in the furthest reaches of your mess. And so he comes out to the front of the cave, and so a voice came to him, and what does it say? What does it say? Somebody tell me what it says. Oh, same question. What are you doing here? Why are you here? How did you get here? What drove you to come here? You could also twist it and say, what are you doing here? Because there's not much you can do for God in the back of your cave. At the extent of your sinful thinking, at the far reaches of, I'm going to do it my way. This is not Frank Sinatra. And if you're going to do it your way, you're going to end up in the back of a cave where you can't get much done at all. But I'm God's one and only. Yes, you are God's one and only person that can fulfill your promise. You are the one and only. But if you're in the back of a cave that is the result of you going the opposite direction of where God wanted you to go, you can't do anything for God. But the question is not whether you could do something for God. The question is, why are you here? If your problem is a bad relationship, a house you can't afford, a job you shouldn't be on, finances you can't handle, why are you there? That's the question. Why are you there? The answer to that question is your truth. Why are you there? We already know Elijah's dirty laundry. He got all caught up. He went and killing folks. He knew how that woman felt, Jezebel. He knew she meant business. She didn't mess around. He's mocking folk, getting them all stirred up and angry. So now he's scared. And he got in his own mind how to solve the problem. And even though God gave him a little supernatural pit stop, filled up his tank, he decided to use that fuel to keep on going in the wrong direction. So we know his dirty laundry. What's yours? If you happen to be in a cave, and even if you're not in the back of the cave anymore, maybe you're starting to become reformed. Maybe you're in the middle of the cave and you're looking at the daybreak or the sunlight at the opening of the cave and you're feeling proud of yourself. You should. But the question still remains, why are you there? If you don't answer that question, you won't face your truth. And if you don't face your truth, you will not finish the road back to destiny. Why are you in that pickle? If you want to borrow money from somebody, you know the question you don't want to hear. Why'd you end up in this situation? You don't even want to go to people. You will judge them for not giving you stuff. But you won't go to them for their wisdom when you could get it. And once you got yourself in a pickle, you do not want to go to them. You know why? Because they're not just going to throw their money at you. They're going to ask you, how did this happen? They want to give you something better than the money. You spit at it. They want to give you something that will take you all the way down the road, not just till your light bill is supposed to be turned off. Your lights get turned off this Friday. They're trying to give you something better than that. You don't want it. Why are you here? Best question anybody could ask you. Your life is in turmoil. You're frustrated. You're depressed. You go to the counselor. He's going or she's going to help you understand why are you in this situation. You can sit there and talk about it all you want. My cave, you know, it's about 10 feet by 10, and it's got this on the walls. Describing your cave is not the solution. Describing the situation is not the solution. Why are you? Well, here's the situation. This is why I need the money. Or this is why I need this. Or this is why I need that. This is why I want to talk to you about him. Because, boy, he is working my nerves. And I love him. And you know, this is why I want to tell you about. I want to describe my cave to you. No, the question is, why are you here? What propelled you? I know God sustained you, but what was driving you? What was in your head? What did you convince yourself of? Who did you think you were? Job, Jonah, Elijah? Who were you thinking you were? Worrying about tomorrow and the next day when God's given you more than enough. He has yet to fail you, and yet you act like he has. Where'd you get that from? You don't face that, you're not going to end up in destiny. Why are you here? Same question. When he was in the back of the cave, that was the question. And when he had the nerve to go to the front of the cave, still the same question. Why are you in the fix? Why are you in it? What were you getting out of it? Well, maybe you're getting out of it. I get to think I'm the only one. I'm special. I get to do it my way. And surely my way is okay with God. You know how I know? How did I know? He didn't stop me. Oh, better than that. He gave me provision for the journey. Woo! Man, I have more money when I do this, when I lie and cheat on my taxes. Ooh, I have more money. So it must be all right. I have a place to live and I have money when I hang out with this guy. So it must be all right. So how do I know when I'm right? Well, what questions is God asking? What questions are you asking him? If there had been a conversation in the desert, we wouldn't be in the cave. Whether you end up in the cave is not related so much to your faith as it's related to your insistence on having things done your way. Being strong-willed is only good if you're pushing in the right direction. Having stick-to-itiveness is only helpful if you're sticking to the right thing. So the question is still the same. Why are you here? And then he said, this is verse 14. He said, I've been jealous or zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Like, didn't I just tell you this? Thrown down thine altars. I'm glad you asked me a second time. Maybe I can reinforce it. I'll say it louder this time. And slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Okay. So God, I'm here because everybody else is wrong. I'm in this predicament because it's everybody else's fault. Oh, yeah. I'm in this predicament not because of me, not because I'm bullheaded, not because I got too highfalutin and too high-minded, not because I wanted to do things my way. That's not how I got here. This is Elijah, by the way, the great Elijah. I was zealous for the Lord. I was doing what I should do. Zealous, jealous for the Lord, on the Lord's behalf. I didn't ask you to kill those guys. I had a plan already, but you were zealous. Oh, yeah. Rocking and rolling. There's a lot of things you could do. They may even be lawful, but that doesn't mean they're expedient. There's things that you could do. They may be in the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean he told you to do it. There's things that you can do. Just because he doesn't stop you does not make them what? Right. Still small voice. Why are you here? How'd you end up here? Answer the question. If you don't face it, you won't get back to destiny. Why are you here? I don't know what your caves are. I might know some of your caves, but you got a little special recess in the back of the cave I don't know about. Because God knows who he's talking to. God knows what he's talking about. Why are you there? Answer the question why. You don't like the why questions. Why questions get all up in it. Get up all into your thought life. They get all up into your the crevices and the cracks of your finances. They get all up into the relationships and how deep you're into them and what's going on in those relationships that other people don't know. It gets all up into the covetousness that you may be hiding by going to church every Sunday. It may get up into the fact that you're listening to CDs and tapes and programs in the middle of the week after you get good word. Maybe you go back and listen to somebody tell you what you want to hear. Who knows? I don't know what it is. But God is saying, why are you there? Answer the question. Simple question. How'd you get here? Well, his answer proves that he still hadn't gotten it. Well, see, here it is. Let me just reinforce it, Lord. See, I was being zealous. And the rest of those knuckleheads, they don't care about you anymore. They threw down your altars. And the king and the rest of the folks that follow him killed all your prophets. That's why I'm here, because, you know, you need to have at least one prophet. And I don't think you're done with me yet. So I need to live, right? So since I know that you want me to be alive, maybe you even need me to be alive. I'm going to make sure I'm alive. But wait a minute, if you God and you need something done, then you'd make sure of that, right? But I get to justify doing it my way. God would want me to have a roof over my head, right? He want me to have a nice roof over my head. So therefore, I will find a way, not necessarily through God, but there is a way will be made for me to get that roof that I want over my head. God didn't stop me. That means it's right, right? Okay. You guys getting quiet on me. Maybe that means you're thinking. Maybe that's a good thing. So they're trying to kill me, and I know you don't want me dead. I know you want me happy. I know you want me prosperous. I know you don't want me to feel lonely. So your solution would be for me to be with somebody, even if I have to compromise all over the place. Because God wouldn't want me to be, you know how that works. You just connect the dots. God wants me to have this so I can figure a way to do it. And I figured, see, since it was made available, that's God. It's a sign. Yeah, it's a sign. That means it's God. Yeah, I was feeling lonely. And the next day, this guy comes up pushing up on me. Hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Oh, sign. Oh, what church you go to? Yeah. Oh, sign. What you do in between time, between the Sundays? What's his character like? How's he going to lead the household? What kind of spirit does she have? Is she going to always push you in a bad direction? Or is she going to be there, a help meet, meaning a help appropriate for you so you can live out your destiny? Is that job just going to make you money, or is it going to allow you to shape your character like God wants you to while he provides for you through the job? So he said, I've been zealous and all that stuff. You know the story by now. And so now we get to God's answer. What's God's response when we tell him, or we reveal our stuff through our answer to the question? Why are you here? Now, he could have said, well, you know, Lord, see, I'm dependent on your grace and your mercy. Here, what had happened? I made a left turn over here at haughtiness and pride and arrogant. And then I made a right turn and I wanted to do what I thought was the right thing. It was lawful, but not expedient. So I killed all those prophets and they got mad at me. And I came down here and I convinced myself I need to get far enough away because I'm the only one. And so that's what, Lord, could you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. You showed up down here in the middle of my mess. You provided for me. You are so good. You are awesome, God. I'm so grateful. I'm still breathing. I'm still breathing. And you spoke to me and not in an earthquake. You weren't talking to me through that. You talked to me in a still, small voice in love in the middle of my mess. No, that's not what he said. He hadn't gotten the message. So God's going to teach him in God's own way. So he says, and the Lord said to him, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, this is a long way. We are all the way down. If there was a map, if I could draw you a map, Syria is way up here. Syria is north. You guys know about the Six-Day War. I'm digressing. I can't help it. The Six-Day War, the Jerusalem against the Syrians. Syria's way up here. Beersheba's down here. Mount Sinai's way down there, about as far as you can go. You make a quick right turn, you'll be in Egypt. Proper. So he's far away. And now God says, okay, now you done made your trip longer than it had to be, but that's on you. Oh, your situation's going to be tougher than it had to be. But that's on you, baby. That's on you. I showed you I could be there for you. You didn't want that. In the middle of your mess, I'm providing for you. You want to die. Despite my caring and loving for you, despite the fact that it's about relationship, I didn't judge you based on your faith. I came despite your lack of faith, but you still want to go your way. All right. The way's just going to be further. The road's just going to be longer. That's on you, baby. Go and return on the way, on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you get there, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Ebal, that's a tough one, guys. Mahola, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, which means in your place. So what does God say? We're going to stop there for a minute, and we'll come back and finish it all up. So since Elijah hadn't figured it all out, he's still in that place in his head, God says, all right, I want you to go back on up to Damascus, and I want you to anoint this young man to be king over Syria. And I want you to anoint another gentleman to be king over Israel. And Elisha, I want you to anoint in your place. Now, if you were to read on further, you would come to know that of those three things, he only got to do one. The only one he got to do was to place his mantle on Elisha and to turn his ministry over to him. Not immediately. Elisha had to first be mentored by this imperfect man. He never did get to anoint those other two guys. All he got to do was anoint Elisha. But what is God saying? He's setting it up. He says, I want you to anoint this guy over Syria, Israel's enemy. God has a plan to deal with Israel. He's going to anoint the man that he plans to do the job. Elijah's job is to do what God said. Anoint the man. Okay, that's it. That's what I need from you. Just get on up, dust yourself off, go back over all that road that you shouldn't have had to, but you're going to go over it anyway because you chose it. And go all the way back up there to anoint the man who's going to do the job that you felt like you had to do for me. You had to kill the prophets. Now, here's the man who's going to take care of it. I just need you to anoint him. I didn't need you to do the job. I needed you to do your job. And the job I needed you to do, if you hadn't ran, you were already in the place I needed you to do it. It was a hop, skip, and a jump. Not a long trek, but oh, you were running because you were right, because you had to do things your way. Now, the job I need you to do is way back up yonder, back where you came from. Then I want you to anoint the king that I've chosen. Why is this? It says in verse 17, it shall come to pass that whoever escapes the sword of the Syrians, Jehu's going to take care of. So if the Syrians don't get him, don't worry. The king of Israel is going to take care of him. Why? Because I chose him and I know this is my plan. It's going to work. And guess what? Those who escape that one, who's going to take care of it? Not you, Elisha. So wait a minute. This flies in the face of the whole idea that I'm the only one. I'm the only one. God could have called Elisha sooner. So his perspective, his thinking, his assumptions were completely wrong. Now God could have slapped him in the face and said, boy, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me try to wake you. No, he knew he was dead set. He had a lesson that he needed to learn. So he let him go. He gave him all that rope. And now he's telling him, well, you know, rather than saying, look, you're full of yourself. He says, of the three, there's some things I want you to do. And one of them is I want you to anoint somebody who's going to replace you. Whoa, replace me? I'm replaceable? I banked my whole, I did my research. I did everything I needed to do. And wait, it's just me. Oh, that was the main mistake. Everything else he said, by the way, was true. Where is it at? Let's see. I was zealous for the Lord. No doubt about it. In error, though. I was zealous for the Lord. The children of Israel had forsaken. Yep. They had forsaken the covenant. No doubt about it. They'd thrown down the altars. Yep. They slain the prophets with the sword. And then I am left and they seek my life. And that's my justification. There's a problem. You figured you're the only thing going. So he says, I want you to anoint these guys because they're going to take care of the job for me. And you're going to be replaced. Oh, I didn't think of that. So, God, you have a plan. Your sword, the mighty sword of God's going to take care of all these guys. Oh, you didn't need me to do that. This thing that I did, and I taunted people about it, and that's what got me into trouble in the first place, which got me on the road to justifying going my own way. Wait, so this started with me? I thought it was the economy. I thought it was somebody else's attitude. You mean this started with me? I thought it was the job. You mean it started with me? I thought it was the office politics. Wait, you mean this started with me? Oh, my God, my truth that I must face. This started with me. Oh, my goodness. So, whoever gets past Hazael will not get past Jehu, but if they get past Jehu, Elisha going to take care of them. Now, I'm saying that this is going to happen, so this is justified. It's not only lawful, but it's expedient. This is what God says is going to happen. This is God's time for the judgment. When he was on God's page, everything was fine. It's not going to rain until I say so. That was what God told him to say. Totally different here. Verse 18, we're going to wrap it up. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Uh-oh, there's another part of what he said. That's not true. You mean there's plenty of folks that have not bowed down to Baal, have not kissed Baal, have not worshiped Baal? You mean to tell me that all along there were 7,000 folk who were all right with you, Lord? I thought everybody was messed up. Another flaw in my assumptions, in my research, in my perspective, in my thinking. You don't know what you don't know, people. You don't know what you don't know. And you know who tells you what you don't know? God, often through a man or woman of what? Love and wisdom. Sometimes he'll come to you directly and say, and you'll say, I'm confused. Was that God? Okay. God, flesh, voice, flesh. You know what? I'm confused. I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do. Yeah. So what he's now telling him is, guess what? You could have been replaced all along is what he's essentially saying. And you were wrong in your perspective that all people were wayward. So this thing that you had in your mind that got you thinking the wrong way, that gave you the justification to go down the wrong road as far as you could possibly go, despite my having been there for you, despite all the blessings that come from me, hopefully you're honest and willing to look at your own stuff. Hopefully you're willing to face your own truth, whatever that is. Hopefully you're willing to delve into your own cave, look at your own truth. And the first few steps in that truth, out of that cave, are the road that's paving your road to destiny. Amen? Amen. Amen. So contemplate your own cave. Contemplate your own stuff, your own ways, your own thinking. God loves us. And sometimes he loves us enough not to stop us when we're going in the wrong direction. Because when we finally get there, we'll be more ready to hear him. And he doesn't have to yell. And he doesn't have to scream. And he doesn't have to rant. We will hear him in a still, small whisper. Amen.